you would, please. Mark chapter number 7. I'm trying to keep a decent pace moving through these books as we go through them. But at the same time, I feel like if I'm trying to cover too much ground, sometimes we can miss the point. And so I want to be fair to you. I've seen situations where preachers will be literally years in a book, weeks, sometimes months in a certain chapter or certain verses. And I just don't feel like, you know, weeks and months of eating the same thing is necessarily healthy for your body. Kind of can get a little boring, if you know what I'm saying. And I know that sounds unspiritual, but that's the reality of it. So I want to keep moving. There's so much ground to cover. We can always come back next time through, amen, and pick up what we missed and see what the Lord will teach us that we didn't know before. But at the same time, I just don't want to rush the Lord or the process. So this week, we're just going to look at a few verses, but one story, and we're going to just take that story and just digest it. And I will do my best to keep us moving through the book as quickly as possible. We're just about halfway through Mark already, and it just seems to be going quickly to me. I'm enjoying the studies. And if you say, well, I get bored with that same book every week, well, come back tonight and Wednesday night because we're in different books. Amen. And that'll take care of it. Nice, well-rounded meal there. But I hope you're enjoying our progress through, and I hope the Lord's using these things to speak to your hearts. I want you to pray for me. I've been enjoying it. I looked back at the website there to try to figure out it was almost 2 years ago, that maybe a little over 2 years ago, that I started going chapter by chapter through a book, and we started with Acts, and I didn't make any commitments because I wanted to see how it was going to work, you know. And man, it has just become me. I'm just so enjoying it, just taking a book and just going through it, letting God just kind of teach us and work on us and speak to us, and just letting His Word do the directing. Amen. What a blessing. Last week, I know the Lord laid something different on my heart, and I preached what the Lord gave me. And obviously, there has to be that liberty. You can't become in bondage to a system or a way of doing things. But it's interesting to me how last week's message lines up with this week's story so well. And I believe the Lord's in it. Let's start reading Mark chapter 7. We'll pick up in verse number 24. It says, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. She answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, but yet the dogs eat under the table, eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed." Brother Dave D., would you ask the Lord to bless the preaching, please? Amen. Now, if there's any subject that's overly talked about, overly put on, and overly misunderstood, it's the subject of humility. A lot of people like to talk about being humble. A lot of people like to act like they're humble. Have you ever noticed that? They put on humility. You know, it's a fake, it's a fraud, it's a show. And a lot of people, most people, myself included, for years and actually most of their life, and I imagine some all of their life without truly studying the Bible, will actually never truly understand what humility actually is. This morning I want to look at this passage of Scripture, this storyline, and I want to pull out of it the theme, the power of humility. There's two things that are going to go against you though in understanding this. The first thing that goes against anybody in this room getting this subject matter is your own human nature. You realize in your own nature there's not a humble bone in your body.
Your nature does not desire humility. It doesn't like humility. I don't care what kind of personality you are, you know, a passive person or an aggressive person. I don't care if you're, you know, the melancholy or you're sanguine or what you are in your personality, you know, the double A person. I don't care what you are. You do not have a humble bone in your body. Now that I just got done insulting the whole church, I'm right there with you. I'll just be honest. You're a proud young man. Yep, you got me. Right. And anybody that's honest would admit to the same thing. Amen. Now, what we need to understand is that it's not just our nature, because really, once you understand that about yourself and begin to hate your sin and dislike yourself and look to the Lord and strive to be more like the Lord, you have an enemy who is not going to be happy about your progress. The devil also desires you to get away from being a humble person. If you'll remember, his problem in the beginning was, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend. His problem was that he vaunted himself, the opposite of charity, and was puffed up and desired something that he wasn't. He did not see himself as a second man to God. He did not see himself as qualified to be the second man. He thought he was good enough, man enough. He had enough power, he had enough wisdom, beauty, glory, and understanding to take God's place. He really believed he could do it. And it was a sin of pride. So there's two major enemies that are going to try to stop you from truly being a humble Christian. But folks, if we could become a humble church, I believe the power of God can show in and through us. I've seen it before in my own life, the damaging, destructive, horrific nature of my pride. And I hate it. You ever see it in somebody else? Just go to the gym if you really want to get a good look at pride. I mean, you'll just be like, look at that idiot. I mean, the guy could be Mr. Universe, you know, Mr. Michigan, and everybody's going, what a moron, because he's in the mirror. Like, right? Some of you women look at the other woman like, she thinks she's so beautiful. And you just hate it in somebody else, but can't see it in yourself, can you? Right. I think I'm a pretty humble guy. You ever notice somebody patronizing somebody else? You ever caught yourself doing it? Thinking, oh, I'm so humble that I would befriend a lowly human being like that. It's pride. Folks, we got a major issue here. And pride is majorly destructive. I hate it in my own life, but let me tell you something. At some other place, I found a lot of pride, and I hate it. I found pride in churches. Churches can take on a spirit of pride, a spirit of we've got the corner on the market with God. Our church is better than every other church. Our positions are all the right positions. God is here. God is working, and therefore, we are the church. Oh, I go to Bible Believers. Well, yippee-skippy for you. Big deal. You know what we are? We're a bunch of sinners saved by grace. And if God's doing something, it's just God's glory. Praise the Lord, man. I was thinking about it on the way here. It's just amazing that God can use me to speak to people's hearts in spite of myself. Amen? It's shocking to me that souls get saved in spite of my witness. It's shocking to me that God can use a sinner such as I. That's the reality of the issue. If God is doing something, if you've got a good church, if you love this place, then what you ought to do is keep a humble mind about your church. Keep a humble mind about any progress you've made. If you understand some Bible that you didn't understand before, you ought to keep a humble mind about your understanding of God's Word. And realize you don't know half as much as you think you know. Amen. Now, this is such a major problem. It starts in very young ages, doesn't it? You ever watch your children and see that little root of pride in a little 2 and 3 year old kid? I mean, she's sitting in the car on the way here just bellowing out the words to a song. And she only understood every like 10th word. So she would just kind of fill in between. And then the 10th word that she knew, she'd scream that one out even louder. And then there was a specific phrase in the chorus she really had down. So she would just sing that one and knock it out of the park. And everybody else got quiet because the baby was showing off, you know. And we're all looking at the baby and we're like, well, you're doing very good. And she says, oh, I'm so good at that, aren't I, Dad? And she does it all the time. I'm so good at that. I really can do that. At 3? Well, it's in their nature, isn't it? You know what I notice is really funny? Life is a vicious cycle. Have you ever noticed that? You start in diapers, you end up in diapers. You start with no teeth, you end up with no teeth. You get it? You start with somebody having to feed you, and that's how they end up at the end. Ain't that weird how life is a vicious cycle? They start with all these sins in their nature, and they go throughout the course of their life, and at the end of your life, as much as you've learned, as much as you've grown, as much wisdom as you've gained, as much as you've accomplished, if you'll be honest and look at yourself, you'll say, man, I've just become full of pride. You ever notice the guy sitting down with you and has a lot more experience than you do and has to point that out to you every time? And you start to say, I wonder what his problem is. Amen. It's easy to see in others. It's a little harder to see in ourselves, isn't it? I think if we can be a humble people, we can see God use us. I want God to be able to trust me, don't you? I want God to be able to use me. I want to have the power, the touch of God in my life. But God cannot trust me with his power, with his blessings, with his gifts, if I'm going to take the glory and credit for myself. Kenny. Something about your Savior. Look at verse number 24. It says, he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house. And an interesting phrase, he would have no man know it. You know what Jesus Christ was all about? Look at John chapter 13. Keep your finger here in Mark if you would please. John chapter number 13. Your Savior is the epitome of humility. John chapter number 13, look at verse number 32. He says, if God be glorified in him, the context is verse number 31. Now the Son of Man is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. You see that? He said, if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. What did he just say there? He said, if God be glorified in him, then God shall also glorify him in himself. You know what we all look for? Recognition, don't we? Credit. Just be honest. There's nothing in your life that makes you happier than when the boss calls you up and says, this guy is the example of what everybody here needs to be. Employee of the month. When the pastor notices and recognizes something you've done. When your husband or your wife tells you that you're the greatest in the world. There's nothing that pleases us more than being glorified. But God teaches us, Jesus Christ teaches us, if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself. If you and I truly sought to glorify the Lord and truly sought to exalt him, then what he does is in return, he glorifies his servant. He actually shows, hey, look, this is my handiwork. This one submitted himself to me. Look what I can do with a sinful human being who will submit himself to me. But the root of that thing is not that person looking for the recognition. The root of that thing is a heart that says, I want to glorify the Lord. And the Lord will glorify you back. He's just like that. So that doesn't make any sense. I know it doesn't. Isn't it weird how the Lord goes after you live your whole human life, you get to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, you're judged for your works, and he says, every man shall have his praise of God. And I showed you a couple weeks ago, I don't remember if it was a Wednesday night or I don't think it was a Sunday morning. I think it was a Wednesday night or a Sunday night, how really everything that you did that brings glory to God, he was actually doing in you and then rewards you for what he did in you because what? He did it. I didn't do it. He did it. And then he rewards me for the good works I did that I didn't really do. Isn't that wild? I glorify him and he glorifies me for glorifying him. The Lord knows how to get you the glory that your human flesh desires. The Lord knows how to use you is what I'm trying to say. The Lord knows how to make an example out of your life. The Lord knows how to make a soul winner out of you. The Lord knows how to make you the best wife on the planet. The best husband that you can be. God knows how to use you. But he's not just going to use you because you want to be used. He's going to use you because you want to glorify him. And if you really want to glorify him, he'll glorify himself in you. Isn't that weird? So the true path to power is actually humility. The true path to having God use you is actually in humbling yourself. Psalms chapter 75 verse 6 says, "Promotion cometh not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He setteth up one and taketh down another." God Almighty is the one who knows how to promote you on the job. God Almighty is the one who knows how to promote you in the Christian service. It is God that does the promoting. And God can take a powerful man and bring him down because of his pride. And God can take a humble man that everybody overlooks and lift him up when God feels like it. I actually got that verse when I was in sales, and I printed it out, a big old block print, before I was even making it. And I taped it upside down on my laptop. So when I flipped my laptop open, the person sitting across from me read it the right way. "Promotion cometh not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He setteth up one and taketh down another." And I put that thing as big as life and hung another one in my cubicle. You know what the Lord did? Because I wasn't fit for the job. You know what the Lord did? The Lord actually gave me some worldly success. And they come and say, "Well, what are you doing?" I'd say, "Well, yeah, but it's what you..." Well, you know what though? The Bible says, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. Well, you're at the coffee shop on MySpace. I'm out knocking on doors trying to find business. That's the difference, because the Bible said it, so I did what the Bible said. You know what the Bible says about salvation? You wouldn't believe how God can open that door up. But God is the one. God fed my family, because I knew where promotion would come from. But you know what it takes? It takes humility. Notice Jesus Christ in verse number 24 would have no man know it. He goes into Tyre and Sidon. He went a place where nobody would know him. Now, this is interesting that he goes into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, because this is actually, and those of you who want to study your Bible a little bit, here's just a couple tidbits for you. If you go back to Genesis 49, verse number 20, God promised to Asher in the fifth breaking up of the lots he was giving out, the fifth lot went to Asher. And he told Asher that he was going to have royal bounties. He was going to be rich and have royalty and royal dainties, the verse says. So this lot that fell out to Asher, in Joshua 19:29, God tells you that God's going through there and showing where those borders are. And that's what Asher got after Jacob, you remember the story, promised it as he was dying and was breaking up the inheritance to the boys. This was actually a piece of property God had given to Asher. And Joshua chapter 19 and verse number 29 shows you that this Tyre and Sidon was part of his portion. So it's a rich area is what I'm trying to get at, even though I'm confusing you. But run the references, you'll figure it out. It's a rich area. This property here, this area is like a powerful area economically. And as far as marketing and commerce and all that stuff, they're very powerful. You know what's interesting as well is that King Hiram is the one who, he's the king of Tyre. He's the one who helped David out and was sending cedar and messengers and carpenters and masons to help David build the house. And he was getting all this materials from this area. And it's strange that the Lord goes down there because it's a Gentile area. You know what's funny to me? This is where in the Old Testament God was using some Gentiles to help an Israelite build the house. You know what I think Jesus was doing just going down there? He was showing everybody that he was the king. This is his lot. This is his inheritance. And that the king is going to, through the Gentiles, build a church to his name. Hadn't happened yet. There's some funny things in the passage we're going to look at in a minute where the Lord actually just provoked their pride and kind of was messing with this woman and trying to see where her humility was. But there's a picture here in this whole passage of Scripture of you and of me. There's a picture here of what Jesus Christ had in mind for us all the way back here during his earthly ministry. The Lord goes down into this area where nobody would know him. It's kind of strange because he's already received enough criticism. We saw it at the beginning of the chapter. What did the Pharisees do? They just went to find fault back in verse number 2. They're constantly picking at him. They're constantly trying to break him down and find fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now here he is in utter disregard for what they're going to say about him, with utter disregard for the criticism, with utter disregard for what anybody would say, he goes into an area where nobody knows him and where the Pharisees and the Jews could legitimately, according to the law, criticize him for going. And he goes anyhow. And he tells you he goes down there in a sneaky way. He doesn't even want anybody to know it. Isn't that interesting how there's no pomp or circumstance about the Lord at all? He was just real. You ever walk into a church and you can kind of look around, or you go into a special meeting where, you know, a camp meeting or something, and you can look around and you don't have to know anybody there, but you're like, yep, he's a preacher, that's a preacher. You got the preacher strut, you know? There's no pomp or circumstance about the Lord.
Well, I'm a deacon in this church.
Good for you. What do you want, a cookie? No pomp or circumstance. You know why we never did a charter membership? God saved me from charter members.
Well, I'm a charter member. I was here when we were in a storefront.
And I mean, I'm glad you've been faithful. Don't get me wrong, but... Right? That's the wrong spirit, isn't it? The Lord was the opposite of that. He didn't care who noticed him. He actually just wanted to be left alone. He was just going to go in there sneaky. And it says there in verse 24, he went into a private house. He didn't say, he wasn't name dropping.
Oh, he stopped by Dr. So-and-so's house. Dr. So-and-so had Jesus over for dinner. And he wanted all the Pharisees to know he was hanging out with Dr. So-and-so.
Not Jesus Christ. He could care less. He went into a private house. What humility the Lord had. You see, all this stuff didn't impress him much. You know what's interesting to me as well is that he goes in this area that's rich and he doesn't even bother to go into town to check out the skyscrapers. He wasn't worried about Times Square at night.
Dude, it was so cool, man.
Really? Did you see all the souls? You know, those that were there with the right spirit when we were leaving said, I feel sick to my stomach. This just makes me sad. These people's eyes are so empty. These people need the Lord. You know what the Lord didn't worry about? He wasn't all that impressed with Tyre and Sidon. He wasn't all that impressed with the things of this world. The glitter, the pomp, the circumstance, the red carpet. Didn't impress the Lord at all. Nothing was a bigger bummer than visiting Hollywood. I mean, that was a bummer, man. I was like, really? People, the whole world is so infatuated with this dump? Really, it's a dump. You walk down the sidewalks and you see the stars and there's all, you know, the little star. And that was like, cool, but on TV it looks so much nicer. Cigarette butts everywhere and you look around and that's place is just a dump. I wasn't that impressed with it. I'm sorry. The things of this world, folks, are disappointing. The excitement of this world is a letdown. The parties of this world are vain. The money of this world makes wings and it just flies away. It's amazing how the things of this world are so empty, but the character the Lord Jesus Christ had, the humility He had, was priceless, and it opened Him up to a touch from His Father to glorify God and see the power of God in His life, because He was humble. He wasn't worried about town. He was worried about a private house. There was somebody down there, I imagine the Lord was looking to, some fellowship he wanted to get. Somebody he knew loved his father. Somebody that knew him and that wanted to be a blessing to him. And he goes down into this private house. He isn't worried about any of it. And wasn't worried about who knew he was there. It's a strange thing to me how in our generation, all we care about is whether or not we're noticed. The preacher didn't say hi to me. Right? Honey, what was wrong with brother and sister so-and-so? They didn't even say hi. Did they talk to you? Yeah. Okay. Whew. They're not mad. See, it's me. It's not just I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching the Bible to us. You get it? You ever notice how hysterical all these selfies are? And I don't know if you put selfies in your Facebook page. Don't. He was coming after me, please. Really. I'm not thinking of anybody in this room. But now that I start thinking about it. No, just, you ever see all the selfies? Seriously? I mean, like, really? Hey, honey, check this out. You ever notice that? And it's not teenage girls anymore. I mean, I'm starting to get that. I mean, I got one that she's not a teenager, but it's like, she's starting to go a little weird, you know? I get that. Nothing personal. I love my girls. But, folks, listen, you ever notice how infatuated we are? The funniest thing is, men are starting to do that stuff now. I don't know if you're in here, really, I promise. I don't know if you're in here. So I'll be like, man, pastor's coming at this. But really?
A selfie of yourself in the mirror?
Lord, help me. I'm going to get personal here. Hey, listen, even if you go viral, internet sensation, it's going to blow over. Before long, everybody's going to forget about you because some other selfie is going to go viral. And it's going to be, who was that? Who were they? I'm telling you, folks, we got a messed up generation where it is all about us all the time. You know what the Lord didn't care about? He didn't care about it being all about Him. He wasn't worried about the limelight. You know why? Because He was the Son of Righteousness. He wasn't going to fade away. The selfies of this world, the viral statuses of this world, the rock stars of this world, the actors and actresses, the stars of this world, they are going to blow over. They all get old. These guys dying in the car wrecks, whoever they are. One of them, it was funny, I forget the title. You remember the title of the movie he starred in? Fast and Furious, and he died fast and furious at 40. I mean, just 40 years old, gone. That's it. What good did that life do? I'm not trying to, I don't know the guy. I don't know nothing about him. But really? You know what, Jesus Christ, He was eternal. And the eternal Son of God wasn't worried about who noticed Him. He was worried about glorifying His Father. Are you following me this morning? See, it doesn't matter if you're in a Sunday school classroom where nobody sees you and nobody recognizes you. Are you glorifying the Lord? Are you trying to be a blessing to those kids? It doesn't matter if you're sitting up in a nursery this morning or next Sunday morning and nobody's noticing you and you're dealing with somebody else's brat that they brought into church anyways, even though they knew the kid had diarrhea, so mom could take a break for a little while and you could worry about the diapers. If you're trying to glorify the Lord. If you're trying to glorify the Lord, folks, it's eternal. When you try to glorify yourself, it's going to fail, it's going to end, it's going to crash, and it's going to burn. Jesus Christ was not worried about the limelight. He could care less who noticed Him. Notice the honor of Jesus Christ in verse number 25. He says, "For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of Him and came and fell at His feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought Him that He would cast forth the devil out of her. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto dogs. She answered and said unto Him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And He said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter." You know, Jesus Christ's honor could not be hid. That's what it said in verse number 24. It says He went into a house, He would have no man know it, but He could not be hid. Although Christ was trying to get away, He was trying to hide Himself, He was trying to just take a break, possibly. Maybe he just wanted to get away and spend a little time with His Heavenly Father in prayer. Maybe all He wanted was just to get alone with the Lord for a little bit, because His time with the Lord may have meant more to Him than any recognition from anybody anywhere. His time with the Lord maybe meant more to Him than a 45 or 1 hour long message in front of the greatest crowd and the greatest church that the Lord let Him start and build, and God's just done great work there. His time with God may have meant more to Him than all of Tyre and Sidon knowing His presence. He's trying to get alone, but the Bible says He could not be hid, although He tried. Can I tell you something? If God's called you to do something and you want to obey Him, don't worry about it. It'll happen. Well, I want to do more for the Lord. Some of you have been saying that in this church, even though you're not called to quote unquote full-time ministry. You say, I want to do more for the Lord. If you'll just be faithful and hang in there and walk with the Lord and be willing to be quiet and be willing to be alone, then God will open up the doors and you will have something to do for the Lord. He will show you what your gift is. He will show you what your calling is. He will use you in His time, because if God's in it and you're seeking to glorify God, you can't be hid. If you exalt yourself, it's going to crash and burn, I promise. But Jesus Christ's honor could not be hid. Henry Augustus Rowland, a professor of physics at Johns Hopkins University, was once called as an expert witness at a trial. During cross-examination, a lawyer demanded, "What are your qualifications as an expert in this case?" The normally modest and retiring professor replied quietly, "I am the greatest living expert on the subject under discussion." Later, a friend well acquainted with Rawlings' disposition expressed surprise at the professor's uncharacteristic answer. Rawlings answered, "Well, what did you expect me to do? I was under oath." You realize you may have some gifts and talents and abilities. You may be better at preaching than me. You may sit back there and go, "He does that wrong. He did that wrong. That's not the way to approach that. He could have done a better job at this." And that may be the truth. But you know what? The best thing you can do is not seek the limelight, not seek the glory, let it go. And if you got it, it eventually will be exposed. It can't be hid. Why? Because God's the one that promotes. Folks, we all desire honor. We all desire recognition. We all have to consciously work to hold ourselves back, even in the areas that you're gifted in. Wait a minute, let me take it a step farther. Especially in the areas you're gifted in. Because it's those gifted areas, it's those things that you can do, it's those things that you know that actually are the biggest danger to you. You have no problem being humble about something you don't understand very well. You got no problem being humble about something that's not your territory. But when you've got something that God's given you, when you've got a desire, when you've got a position, when you've got some level of authority, it is at that time that you need to be very careful about holding yourself back. And saying, "You know what? I don't always have to say everything that I'm thinking. I don't always have to have my way. I don't always have to have things done the way I think they should be or a way that I think would be more effective. I'm just going to shut my mouth. And if God wants me in that position, God will put me in that position." You realize why we rotate so much around here? On purpose? Because it's kept us from having feuds over Sunday school classrooms and pianos and Brother Rob's teaching Brother Todd to lead the songs. That's why he's on Sunday afternoons, he's teaching. He's leading the songs just to have backup. Pastor Chad's teaching John to do his job back there in the sound booth. Everything we do, and if we find an area that's only one person is qualified at, we're looking for backup all the time. We've done it since day one. You know why? Because none of us have got a corner on the market anywhere in God's service. Ever notice how much I let Pastor Chad and Brother Josh preach? I think you need to hear from them. It's not just a patronizing thing. I think it's good for the church. But nobody's got the corner on the market anywhere. Amen. Jesus Christ's honor could not be hid. But you'll notice in verses 27 and 28, the Lord showed tremendous balance. Jesus said unto her, "Let the children first be filled." So here's a woman coming to Jesus saying, "Hey, Jesus, I desperately need some help. Jesus, my daughter's got a devil, and you're the only one that can take care of that thing." And Jesus looked at this woman and said, "Let the children first be filled." Have you ever gone to the Lord with a need and felt like the Lord actually rejected you? I have. "Lord, I got a problem here," and felt like the Lord actually put me off. I mean, God, I mean, we're talking about a demon-possessed child, Jesus. You got the power to speak the word. I'm not looking for anything great. Would you just help me with my daughter? He said, "Let the children first be filled." You know what he knew? He knew that in the coming dispensation, it was going to be a Gentile church. And he knew that in the Gentile church, they were going to get in by faith in Jesus Christ. There's no way for you to be saved this morning without putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are on your way to hell. I don't care how much you tithe, you can give 90 and live on 10, and you'll split hell wide open. It ain't going to be your works. It ain't going to be your race. Oh, you're a Syrophoenician. Well, you know what? She actually wasn't a Jew, was she? When he said, "Let the children first be filled," you know what he was telling her? He was telling her, "I came to my own." Have you ever read the book of John? He came unto what? His own. Who were his own? The Jews were his people. That's why the book of Matthew gives you a lineage of Jesus Christ, showing you he's the rightful heir to the throne and that he's a Jew. When you read through the Gospels, you see all kinds of things happening. Miracles and people being raised from the dead and people being healed and all these crazy things are happening. And you're going, why in the world is this? Let me explain to you why that is. It's because the Jews require a sign. Have you ever read the Old Testament? What did the Lord do to show Israel that Moses was the prophet that the Lord had sent to get them out of bondage? What did the Lord do? He gave them signs. So those signs were things that he could, that the prophet could do to show Israel, hey, this is God's leadership, because the Jews gotta see something to believe it. Like Dr. Caesar said, used to say before he was saved, he said they didn't have Polaroids back then. In other words, I'm an educated man, I'm a doctor. They didn't have Polaroids back in that day, and if I don't see it, I don't believe it. I'm a man of science. That's what Dr. Caesar used to say. Well, the Jews are very much the same way. They're very intelligent. Have you ever talked to one? It's like, okay, whatever. Have a nice life. It's like me debating with an educated Jew is kind of like bringing a knife to a gunfight. You know, let's forget about it. And in their pride, they demand a sign. Show me your God. Prove it. If you prove it, I'll do it. So God proved it over and over and over again. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, God said, when I bless you, when I multiply you, when you're in the land, when you've got it all, don't forget me. Because if you forget me, I'll curse you. Well, God bless them, just like America, just like you and I. It's amazing how serious you and I get about church and about Bible reading and about prayer when we're worried about the bills. Isn't it? And then things are going great. God's blessing. There's a little surplus. And so it's like, you know, prayer time. It happens when it happens. When God blesses, people backslide. You know what God did? God gave the Jews signs and blessings and power and all this stuff. And what they do? They backslid. So for 500 years, God went quiet on them. That's your period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. 400 or 500, whatever it was. Don't hold me exactly to it. God went quiet. Then all of a sudden, God sends His Son, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. A miracle. He lives the perfect life. He never sins. They can't find fault in Him. He goes about throughout Israel doing good, healing, raising from the dead. All this crazy stuff showing the Jews He is God. You know what the Jews did because of their pride? They crucified their Messiah. After all the works He did, they crucified Him. He gave them one more shot at it. He died, He was buried, He rose again the third day. And then early on in the book of Acts, what did He tell them to do? He said, first Jerusalem, then Judea. When they've done rejecting Samaria, half-breeds, half Jews, half Gentiles, and the uttermost parts of the earth, and that's you and me. He gave the Jews another chance. You know what the Jews did? They killed His prophets, His preachers, and His messengers. So you know what you got in the early book of Acts? You've got what Jesus promised the apostles, signs to show Israel they had just crucified their Messiah. So people say, oh, you don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit? Yeah, we do. I had a guy stop in here just the other day. Brother Dave D was here. Thank God he didn't leave. Some guy walked in wanting some money. And he was dressed in such baggy clothes, I couldn't see if he was packing or not. I mean, the guy could have had a sawed-off shotgun under his coat for all I knew. And Brother Dave's like, I'm out of here. And I'm thinking, oh, we just walked into the building. I'm thinking, oh, no. And thank God he came back in. Because he's always packing. I'm not. I just got the sword of the Spirit, which, you know, praise the Lord for that. But so here he is. We're in here and we're talking. And he says, you guys, you know, he's asking about the church. You guys believe in the gifts of the Spirit? I said, oh, yeah. Dave goes, blow my cover, man. I said, yeah, we do. He said, well, my wife speaks in tongues. I said, okay. And I said, well, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit, but we understand there's differences between gifts God gave to Israel and gifts God's given the church. What I'm trying to tell you is all that speaking in tongues and raising the dead and healing the sick, you know what that all is, folks? Those are all signs to Israel. So this woman comes asking for a miracle. And Jesus looks at her and says, let the children first be filled. You're a Gentile dog. You're not a Jew. I came for the Jews. You know what happened, folks? The Jews in their pride rejected their Messiah. The apostles there got so frustrated with the Jews in the early book of Acts, they said, fine, we go into the Gentiles. Have at it.
and then they came to us. But here's a Gentile woman coming to a Jewish Messiah and saying, help me with my daughter. And he says, nope. Why did he say no? It was out of dispensation. It wasn't her time yet. You know, it's the time of the Gentiles, it's the time for the church age now, isn't it? He wasn't working with her yet. He was working with the Jews during his life. You know what happened? Their pride lost the greatest Messiah, the only Messiah. Their pride lost the greatest man that ever put a foot on this planet. And because of their pride, they lost him. And because of her humility, she got what she was looking for. Because when he said, it's not meat to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. Oh, there's my dog illustration. I told you you were going to get dog illustrations now, didn't I? I don't want that stupid dog under the table when I'm trying to eat. He's going to be 100 pounds. And the last thing I want is some furry mutt. It's not a mutt, but it's a thoroughbred. And I'm proud of it. Last thing I want is that dog under my table while I'm trying to eat. Amen. I mean, if it's one of them little things, that's a little bit different. But that big old, So it's get back. And I got no problem with blocking that dog and shoving it back. Showing him this is my territory, back off. Why? Because my kids are eating. Right? He said, it's not meat to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. And she said, yeah, Lord. But I seen you say, Panzer, go get the potatoes. And he goes under the table and goes and gets the potatoes. He eats the crumbs that fall, doesn't he? She said, Lord, you know what? You're right. I'm not a child. Lord, I'm a dog. But even the dogs eat the crumbs from the rich man. Amen. What's her humility, folks? She didn't have to say, who are you to call me a dog? She didn't have to say, well, how is that? That is racist. Don't you know this is the 21st century? And that is politically incorrect. And I am writing Obama. And he is going to ram a law through that's going to put you in prison for life, you hate monger. You see, That whole pride, the American flag with the word pride across it, just sends shivers up my spine. And I love my country. But that sends shivers, because God is not, you know, an American. We're here to talk about Jesus, not the U.S. I love my country, but when she becomes full of pride, God will bring her down. It was, I know I'm a dog, but I also know how good you are. And I've seen them dogs eat from your table. And because of that, guess what she got? She got what she was asking for. He showed such balance. John Riskin, who said this, he said, I believe the test of a truly great man is his humility. I do not mean by humility doubt of his own power or hesitation in speaking his own opinion. But really great men have a feeling that the greatness is not in them, but through them. That they could not do or be anything else than God made them. Did you get that? I'm going to read that again. Listen, I believe the test of a truly great man is his humility. I do not mean by humility doubt of his own power. You see, so often people will say, well, you're awfully arrogant. Maybe I'm not. I've had people accuse me of that. And you know what? I think it's kind of funny. Say, oh, that's awfully proud of you. Well, that's for God to judge. But I've had people say that to me and thought, yep, you know what? You know what's speaking right now? Your pride is speaking right now. Your frustration because you're not getting your way is speaking right now. Well, you're awfully arrogant. You want to really irritate them if you know you're not? If you know and you've checked your heart and you're praying while you do it? You want to really bug them and just see if it's the pride in them? Say there's a difference between arrogance and confidence. You need to go look them up. Folks, it's okay for you to say, hey, God put an ability in me. That's okay. You shouldn't talk like that. Oh, I know. The false humility, the put-on humility, the pretentious humility of our day says, I'm nothing, and I'm less than nothing, and I can't do anything for the Lord. And when I sing, you know, I just sing to glorify the Lord. It's to make a joyful noise to the Lord. So, you know, I do my best, and the Lord loves it.
That's put-on, man. Yeah, you quit it. There are some things you're good at, and it's okay for you to know that you're good at some things. Amen. Some of you need to step up to the plate with your gifts and talents because the rest of us could benefit from it. Hallelujah. Amen. So it's not that the man doubts his own power or hesitation in speaking his opinion. But really great men have a feeling that the greatness is not in them, but through them. Now, there it is, folks. Instead of it being, I'm so good at this, that, or the other thing, I recognize that there's a God in heaven that has gifted his church for his glory. And so now he wants me to take what he's given me, and he wants to help people through my life. How about that approach to witnessing? How about that approach to inviting your friends and family members to church? How about that approach to whatever position you hold in the church? Now that's it. And that they could not do or be anything else than God made them. You know what God had to put me at a point of? He had to put me at a point of brokenness and saying, look, okay, Lord, I'll do what you called me to do. Because I can't do anything other than what you have assigned me to do. Anything else I try to do, I mess up, Lord. I fail at it. You've heard me say it before, and I'm not trying to beat a dead horse, but the fact of the matter is the last thing on the planet I ever thought I could do is pastor a church. My first church I made such a colossal mess of. And I'll never forget my father-in-law when he came to visit us. He walked up next to me and we were walking down that long gravel driveway back to the house. And he put his arm around me and he said, Mike, I'm really proud of you, man. I said, in my humility, I said, yeah, lay it on me, pops. He said, I think the Lord's really making a pastor out of you. And you know what? In my youth, no, Dad, you got it right. He is, isn't he? You know, he saw that I was a little less horrifying than I was when he met me. And he's like, wow. But you know what happened? Before long, the Lord showed me, I am out of my element and I can't do this. And I said, I'm never doing it again. And then I came to realize that I can't do anything other than what the Lord told me to do. And God help me as the church grows and souls get saved and people come and say, hey, preacher, that was a real blessing and we love you and we love your family and we love what God's doing. God help me not to ever start thinking that I'm doing it. God help me not to ever start thinking that I know a little bit of something. Pride of life. God help me to put myself down as a dog in need of his Savior's power, in need of his Savior's help, and say, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs. Lord, just speak the word. How's your marriage? Your child rearing? Funny when I talk to people that I would say are fairly successful in child rearing that are further ahead of me in life. They always kind of are like, well, I don't know. Thanks for the help, genius. Just looking for a little more than that. But the reality is, you do the best you can, and if God doesn't do the work, it isn't going to get done. That's the reality. But you know what it takes? It takes humility to recognize that and for God to be able to move through that. Look at verse number 30, and we're done. When she was come to her house, she found the devil gone and her daughter laid upon the bed. You'll notice that the power of Jesus Christ worked in this Gentile woman's life out of dispensation. Because she just heard what he said and went in faith trusting what he said before she saw the result. You get that? You notice that as you read the passage? She wasn't at home. She was at the Savior's feet. The Savior said, all right, because of your faith, it's done. And she said, good enough. I didn't see it yet. But you said it, it's done. And she left and she went home and she walked in. And I imagine she had a lot of faith and a little apprehension. Because let's be real, hasn't the Lord told you some things that you haven't seen yet? Like a rapture? Like, you know, a mansion? Like eternity in heaven? Hasn't the Lord told some of you some things you haven't seen yet? He's told me some things about this ministry and about the future of this church I haven't seen yet. So a lot of faith and a little apprehension if we're going to be honest and humble. The truth is, no matter how great your faith is, you're always like, yeah, I wonder. She went home. She stepped out in faith because he spoke it. She believed what he said. She went home. Folks, that's the type of the day and age you and I live in. We'll look at it in a little more detail tonight. The Lord's our shepherd. Why? Because we need somebody to guide us through a dark world. We don't have his presence. We don't have his physical bodily presence. We don't have his miracles. We don't have all the things they have. All we got is his word. Jews require a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. He gave us a book. And so we take that book and by faith we believe what it said because that's what it says. And we follow what he tells us to do, even though the future may be a little bit, there may be a little apprehension in the future. There's some unknowns, aren't there? Yeah, man. God showed me some things I think he's going to do with us. And I'm so excited. I can't wait. But I got to wait till he speaks the word. And I got to remember that failure is possible. All it takes is one real bad business meeting for everything to blow up. I've seen it, haven't you? You know what it's going to take? Some humility and some faith in what he said. She steps out on faith. She goes home. She opens the door. And there that girl is. A miracle happened that mommy could never have done. Jesus did it by speaking a word. You know what? True humility believes what Jesus says because he said it, whether you understand it or not, whether you agree with it or not, whether it makes sense to you or not. And it follows what Jesus said to do because he said to do it. Period. You know, it's hard counseling women. Thank God that's why my wife does it. Amen. It's hard. Pretty much everything comes back to me and we discuss and goes back in the whole nine yards. You know, it's hard. It's hard telling a woman to submit to a sinful man. Isn't that tough? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. I don't beat that drum all the time and you know it. And God help you fellas if you do. It's your pride. But that's hard. But sometimes you got to do what God said because God said it. Gentlemen, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. My five-year-old turned around the other last night in the kitchen and looked at me and said, Daddy, would you die for us? Glad you want me around so long, honey. I don't have any money, all right? I just was like taken back by the question. I said, well, yeah, honey. I wouldn't have to think twice about that. And it was just a weird moment. Like, it was very real to me. And one of my older daughters just walked up to me, didn't say a word, and gave me a hug around my neck. And just walked away. It's a weird moment. My Savior died for me. I was sitting there thinking, if I did die for these girls in some kind of a situation, if I did die to save their life, I don't think they'd have any arrogant spirit towards me. I don't think my memory would be something that they would resist or strive against or rebel against. Do you? I think their memory of Daddy would be one of humble, sweet submission and love and respect. And Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and I. And somehow or another, throughout our life, we get an arrogant spirit towards him. We lack humility. Folks, it's time for you and I to humble ourselves. It is time for Bible Believers Church to humble itself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Let's bow our heads for prayer. In just a minute, Brother Rob is going to sing. And as he does, I want to encourage you to step out. Maybe that's what an altar call is for. Maybe it's to show some humility. There's all kinds of excuses. You know, preacher, you talk too long as you give the invitation and we already had time to pray and settle the thing and, you know, whatever. But sometimes I think that's just an excuse. Christian, if you're here this morning, you'll be honest and say, preacher, the Lord did deal with my heart. I want to be a more humble person. I see areas of my life that there's pride. I see areas of my life where I lack the power of God because of my pride. I want you to pray for me. Would you just slip up your hand? The Lord spoke to your heart this morning. There's hands all over the room. I appreciate your honesty.
If you're here this morning and you say, I do not know for sure if I died today that I would go to heaven. And I want to know. I want you to pray for me. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I promise you that. I'm not going to embarrass you. There's no trick, no game here. I just want to know if you're not sure if you died today that you would go to heaven. But you want me to pray about that with you. Would you just be honest enough to slip up your hand? Is there anybody here like that this morning? I'm not sure where I'm going when I die. There's one hand. I see it. Thank you. You can put your hand down. All right, in just a minute, we're going to stand to our feet. Christian, I want to encourage you to step out and humble yourself before the Lord and deal with whatever God's dealing with you about this morning. And if you're not saved and you want to step out, if you're a lady, my wife will take you in my office. If you're a man, I'll have one of these men take you in the office and show you what it means to be saved. You can settle that this morning. Stand to your feet if you would, please. Father, we ask you to bless the invitation now in Jesus' name. As Brother Rob sings,